Okay. All right. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm 89. The book of Psalms, verse 89. Of course, David, writer of many of the Psalms, spent much time with the Lord. Certainly, we know that David's rise to great power over the kingdom as king. It was ordained of the Lord that he would rule his people, the children of Israel. And some of the most wonderful and comforting and powerful verses in the Bible come from some of these portions in the book of Psalms. And I'd like to look at verse 7, Psalm chapter 89, and verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. And let's pause once again for a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before thee once again, and we realize that we have come corporately as a body of believers into thy presence. And Father, we would seek to learn more of thee through thy word, to learn more about thy beloved Son, our great and glorious Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that through thy word, that thou would direct our hearts, that thou would teach us to be wise, Father, that thou would give us understanding concerning these things, that we might be able to be faithful servants, that we might be able to honor thee and glorify thee in all things, Father. And so, Lord, we would ask that we would hear thy voice, Father, that thou would speak to our hearts. In thy Son's name we pray. Amen. Psalm chapter 89, verse 7 speaks to us of this God who is greatly to be feared in the assembly. And you know, oftentimes I've thought about some of these Old Testament passages that speak to us about this this reverential fear of God. And you know, we oftentimes, as believers in the day and age that we live in, have the New Covenant, the New Testament, which we know is founded in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are overwhelmed with the Word of God that teaches us about the great love of God. But we knew, before we came to Christ, that when we first heard the gospel, when we first heard about sin and how we were born into sin, the book of Romans spends much time going over what that mark, that blight was in our lives that we were born into, this disease that we had from birth, as you will, that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden. And we have a responsibility now to do something about that, to respond to God's gospel, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for sinners such as we. And so we know our condition, and we know, we have to know, that God requires payment. And that payment was made through the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us that are here this morning and saved, we find great joy in talking about the gospel. We find great joy in talking about the fact that we're saved. We're saved from sin. We're saved from eternal separation from a holy God. We're saved to go and tell others this wonderful news that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for sinners such as we. We're no better than the sinner on the street. We're different in the fact that we're saved. And so if you're here today and you've never heard this gospel message of salvation, may this be the day that you walk out of here knowing that your sins can be forgiven, that you can have an eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever, and you can have something that God calls incorruptible, nothing that it's something that cannot be taken away. We live in a world where there's great loss, and I'm sure many here have suffered great loss over the years, maybe financially, maybe loved ones, maybe whatever it might be. We suffer loss. But now as believers, as Christians, We count it all joy. We count it all to the honor and glory of God the Father that He has brought us into this relationship with Him. And so what does it mean when we look back into the Old Testament and we see a verse like this where we read that God is greatly to be feared, greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. And I believe we live in the day and age, you know, I'm not going to talk much about dispensationalism. I don't even really know what the full meaning of that word is, but I do know from the scriptures that there are dispensations, there's times that God has told us about. And if we take the Bible as a whole and we look at time as a whole, from what we know from the beginning of Adam and Eve to the book of Revelation to the very end and to where we are in glory with the Lord talks to us about the church, the body of His believers in this New Testament age, if you will. And in that New Testament age, in this new dispensation of time, where God has given to us His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation for our sins, has called us to gather this way, to come together around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what does it mean to come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it mean for us to come into the presence of God the Father? What does that mean to us today? We can look in the Old Testament and we can see the difference between the old and the new. And we can see the pattern that God left us in the Old Testament. We've been learning about the temple. And we can go back to the tabernacle and the book of the Exodus and how God called out His people for Himself to be a testimony to Himself. And we can go back and we can look at how God dealt with sin. And it's a very bloody thing as we look into the Old Testament. It's very hard to understand how God, we look at these stories of how God would say, you go in and you take that group of people, the Amalekites, and you go in and you utterly destroy all of them. Well, why would He do that? Well, we know from His word that He gave that land to His people. And we knew that those were heathen people. Those were people that were out to destroy the children of Israel by whatever means they could. Not always by the sword, sometimes through intermarrying. And we can look through all of those that were drawn away from the things of God because of the other nations, because of those that were ungodly that would draw His people away. And I would suggest, if we can, that even in this day and age that we live in, under this new dispensation, this New Testament time, that things are no different. We know that God Himself has never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what the Word of God tells us. So when we read this verse, that God is greatly to be feared, what does that mean? Should that mean that we're afraid that He's going to do something to us, that if we sin, He's going to strike us down? No, we live in a time where we're under grace. We've been told that through His Word, that Jesus Christ, that grace came. And so through the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been forgiven our sins, and we know that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And so we come and we confess to our Heavenly Father our sins. And because of what His Son did on the cross, they've been forgiven. Shall we continue in sin? The Bible says no. God forbid that we continue in them. We forsake them. We put them away. But we know we're not delivered from these bodies until we're in glory. So we live in this different dispensation. But it's the same in the sense that we should have a reverential fear for the things of God. It's interesting, this morning I was reading from this little Sunday morning devotional, and it reads this: at the state opening of Parliament, the Lord Chancellor approaches the golden throne and hands over the speech to the Queen. He does not immediately turn his back on the Queen, but walks backward from her. What reverence! A dear old brother in our assembly, in my younger days, who on returning the emblems to the table of the Lord, reverently stepped backward to his seat. When we come into the presence of our God, into the presence of His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, do we have that reverential fear for God? Not a fear that we will be struck down because of our sins, but a reverence because of who He is, How great and how powerful and how mighty and how omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent our great God and Father is, the Almighty God who created us. You know, we've been studying in the book of Job. You might want to turn there, Job chapter 40. We're not there yet at the prayer and Bible study, but if you would like to come out, we certainly have a wonderful time going through some of these portions of the Old Testament. Job chapter 40, verse 1 reads, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will not proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me." What interesting words. And we're going to look at a few more portions in the Old Testament concerning men that had been in the presence of God. We know that Job was a righteous man. From the very first chapters of the book, we know that he was a righteous man that walked uprightly before his God. And yet we know that Satan came in and desired that if he had his way, he would have loved for Job to die. But he wanted to tempt the Lord. The Lord allowed Job to be stricken. And in all these things, Job sinned not. His wife would say, curse the Lord and die, but Job sinned not. And we know that this was for Job's good. We know that even Christians today are going to suffer, and we don't live in a country where we're suffering much, do we? Now, I know we've all suffered in one way or another. We've all suffered things, maybe for ourselves or for our families. But have we suffered for the namesake of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, there's a group that will be going down possibly tonight, weather permitting, to Elm Park to preach the gospel. And I can say in some of my younger years being down there, I never once really saw much persecution. I think maybe in times past there are stories of such events being maybe, you know, some hecklers in the audience. But we do not suffer persecution like some missionaries do in other countries. And the warning in the book of Revelation to the church is that as we approach the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be called a church similar to the church of Laodicea, the church that will neither be hot nor cold for the things of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, today, let us have it not be told so of us that we would be neither hot nor cold, but that we would be burning hot for the Lord Jesus each and every day. Our brother brought out this morning this thought of being distracted. Oh, how easy it is during the Lord's Supper to be distracted by the thoughts and the cares of the things at home or the week to come or the unpaid bills or whatever it be, whatever that distraction might be. Those things that would draw our attention off of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he were here today, sitting here at the very front of this room as we were partaking of his feast, of his supper, would we think on anything else but him? I would dare say no, but he has given us this feast wonderfully and simply has commanded and asked us to come and remember him. And for that short 1 hour period of time, can we not at least try? For I find we're all guilty. I've all been guilty at times to allow our minds to wander and to not consider him and what he has done. But let us be constantly reminded that he is our King of Kings. He is our Lord of Lords, Lord over all. You know, it struck me a few weeks ago, we were singing some of these hymns, and I've forgotten to pay attention to those words of the hymns that we sing. Every detail, every line, every word, consider him. Consider him, the very Son of God who so well remembered us. Job suffered much for the sake of the Lord, And the Lord would require an answer from him. Where were you? Who are you? Where were you when I formed the earth? He would say in chapter 39. Where were you? Sometimes we think ourselves more highly than we ought. And we forget to consider how high he is. Let us consider the grandeur, the greatness of being in the presence of our holy God. Turn, if you will, back to the book of Kings. I'd like to look at this portion in Kings. There was a prophet, and his name was Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19. And it's always impressed me about the times when men were in the presence of God. And it seems to be that there's a very common thread and pattern. And this doesn't exclude women at all, of course. We can see many, even in the Old Testament, that were faithful, like Deborah and Jael, and those that would find themselves being led of the Lord and used of the Lord and finding their times meditating upon the things of the Lord. So this is for all to consider. And as we consider being in the presence of the Lord, there are times individually when we must stop. And I think we all probably in this day and age of technology and the things that come in and distract us, you know, it's very, very difficult to be at peace and to be quiet and to be still and to know that God is God. We know that from his word. He says, "Be still and know that I am God." 1 Kings chapter 19, I'd like to read this portion. Verse 8, "And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abimeholah shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. And I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and even every mouth which hath not kissed him." This portion is an amazing portion when we think of what Elijah went through for the sake of for the namesake of the Lord, and yet even having gone through that, doubting here, I am left. I'm the only one left. I don't see anybody around willing to serve, willing to take a stand, willing to go all the way to the end for you, Lord. I'm all by myself. And the Lord takes him up on top of the mountain. and the wind comes and the fire comes and the Lord's not in that, for he is the still small voice. And when is it that we have heard that still small voice in our lives? Do we yearn to hear the still small voice? Because we all need to be spoken to every day. That is why God has given us his word, so that we take the time to spend in his word to hear his still small voice. And he is faithful and just. He's faithful to speak to our hearts that we may see those things in our lives that need to be rooted out and cut off and taken away, things that need to be forsaken, things that we've said and done, things that we need to change, the attitudes that we have. And when we find ourselves in his presence, we learn to say the things that Job could say, the things that Ezekiel could say, the things that Isaiah could say. Woe unto me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And you fall prostrate on the ground, and you have your face to the floor because you can't even look up. Men that were able to come before the Lord broken and contrite, and to understand what it means to truly reverence the name of the Lord. What an amazing thing. You know, another portion, one of my favorites in the book of Exodus, turn back to Exodus chapter 33, very well-known portion here. Exodus 33, one of the Lord's faithful ministers, Moses. And you think of all the things that Moses had to do and go through, and the times that he needed to spend alone in the wilderness, alone with the Lord. You know, and those are those times that the Lord uses to teach and to mold and to show his will. And with Moses here, you know, there were times when Moses would contend with the Lord because of this stiff-necked people, the children of Israel. And over and over and over and over again, he would find himself before the presence of the Lord contending because of this great strife. And we look and we say, how could this people that just were delivered, they were just delivered out of the Egyptians, out of their control, and they leave and they go on this great journey, and the sea is opened up before them, and every day they're seeing miracle after miracle after miracle by the hand of God. And Moses leaves them for a few days, and they're found worshiping a golden calf. How could that be? Well, brothers and sisters, it's the same with us. From the day we were saved to now, when have we not turned back to our sin? When have we not given place to sin in our lives? And we've recognized, because we are saved, that this cannot be. Lord, I confess it. I confess that I am unfaithful. I am a man of unclean lips. I bow before thee in reverence and claim thee as my King and Lord. Give me the strength. I do those things that I should not, and the things that I want to do, I don't, as Paul would say in Romans. We are no different, brothers and sisters, than back then. We are, as the hymn was that we sang this morning, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. What a precious, precious portion. Here's the older man, Moses, in his tent, alone with the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, speaking with the Lord face to face. We know that Moses, when he would descend from the mountain, when he was spending time with the Lord, his face shone. He had to put a veil over his face because the radiance of the Lord was coming off of this man. And here's this young man, Joshua. You know, there weren't throngs of people around that tent wanting to be close to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? One man, Joshua, the son of Nun. We know Joshua and Caleb would later lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And a whole generation had to die off because of the sin. And even Moses himself couldn't enter in. But Joshua and Caleb would. And Joshua was a man that stood at the feet of Moses, and he learned of the Lord, the things of the Lord, through Moses. he spoke to Moses face to face. Jump down to verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Do we want to see the glory of the Lord in our lives and in the lives of others? Do we desire to see the power of God and what His hand can do in our lives? I think oftentimes we doubt the strength and the length of the arm of the Lord. He says, I have stretched out my right arm. Is there anything too hard for me? I've measured the waters of the world in the palm of my hand. It is a great and a mighty and powerful arm. And that arm and that mind and that will that none should perish. For God, even God, can reach down and pluck a sinner out of their sins and save them from hell. How shall he not also care for his own? And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. No man can see the full glory of God. We know the disciples themselves were able to stand on the Mount of the Transfiguration with the Lord. And it says that he was transfigured before them. You know, he looked just like any other man. He walked about as any other man. He was a carpenter. He did those things as any other man would do. And yet, he was fully God. Oftentimes we would say, or we would see that his glory was veiled. Because certainly, the whole world couldn't stand before the full glory of God in our condition, in our sinful condition. Nor could his creation because of the curse. And yet, he would take those men up and they would see just a part of that glory. You know, it's interesting that even on that mountain, right, this should give us a glimpse into what we are. Right? Who else did they see up there? Right? Moses, Elijah, and they were distracted, weren't they? They wanted to build an altar for one and an altar for the other. And here they are before the Son of God. The very Son of God is in their presence, and they want to build an altar for Moses and Elijah. They were distracted. Remember that cloud came by and that voice, and there then after it came by, they saw none but the Lord Jesus himself. And that's often the portion that comes to my mind on a Lord's Day morning, that we would put all distractions aside. All of them. They're very hard to do, at least for me anyway. Very, very difficult to push all that distraction away and see Christ. See Christ and Christ alone. He must have the preeminence in our lives, and he must have the preeminence among the gathering of his saints and in the congregation of his saints. So verse 21 of chapter 33 in Exodus, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. What an amazing thing that he would allow his servant to have this part. Brothers and sisters, we have this part today. We know that we are able, and not even this, more so. Why? By the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been given access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. That veil that was rent in the temple the day Jesus died symbolized that we now, as believer priests, are able to go into that holiest of holies. And may we go in with the reverence due to a righteous and holy God. That every time we come into his presence, we understand who he is. That he is the King of kings and Lord of lords and Lord over all. Never ceases to amaze me, though, even in the Old Testament. You know, there's a verse, if we can turn there, in 1 Samuel. And it's very disturbing. It's the record of the very first king, of Israel. And King Saul had a very difficult time obeying God. And one of the things, as mentioned previously, was that they were told to go in and destroy the Amalekites, destroy them all. And Saul made a decision. He thought that was a very wise decision to make. He thought it would be really honoring to the Lord to save some of the choice oxen and to spare the life of the king, because maybe that didn't look so good to other nations if you killed everybody and the king. And so he thought doing those two things would be good. And you know, the initial instructions were to go in and destroy everything: men, women, children, animal, everything. There was to be nothing left alive. And Saul disobeyed. And when Samuel, the prophet, came by, he made a very interesting statement. And he said, "What is this lowing of the cattle and bleating of the sheep?" Basically, what he was saying is, why am I hearing the noise of something that shouldn't be alive? They should have been all utterly destroyed. And that is where we read that famous verse that to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. Look at verse 23. And this is very chilling. This is a very sobering thought here in verse 23 of chapter 15 in 1 Samuel. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And that was the day that Saul, in the eyes of God, lost that position that God gave him. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." And do we really believe that? You know, sometimes we, as mentioned, we sing the hymns and we know the scriptures. But James tells us to not just be the hearers of his word, but the doers. And do we do that? You know, sometimes we joke, "Oh, I'm a little stubborn," you know, and maybe we take a little pride in that. Maybe I've taken pride in that. I could be a little stubborn. What does the word of God have to say about rebellion? What does God have to say about stubbornness? Turn over, if you will, the last few minutes we have. I'd like to look at this verse in John. I was thinking about this morning. Again, it's very interesting to see this thread through the prophets. There was a great care and concern for the things of God. They were concerned about the things of God and the people of God. And they were willing to give their lives for that cause and for that purpose. And they were found always, continually, in the presence of God. I shouldn't say always, but they were found many times in the presence of God. They knew what it meant to be close and to be in the presence of God. And I was thinking about this verse in the book of John, chapter 11. John, chapter 11. And the story of Lazarus. Verse 35. Jesus wept. "Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, Note this now. He cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, I don't know if there were more than two times, but it seems there were two times that I can see in the Gospels where the Lord cries with a loud voice. The second time is when he's on the cross and he says, "It is finished." And Jesus cried with a loud voice and says, "It is finished. The work is done." Notice here that he says, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Do you know whose presence you're in? Do you know that you are in the presence of God? The holy, the righteous, the almighty, the never-changing God. Here he is amongst them. We would have acted the same way. Think of all the times that the disciples were with him. They saw him, they walked with him, and yet, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? What manner of man is this? He says with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." He spoke to you one day, didn't he? He cried out unto you with a loud voice, and it struck your heart, didn't it? It rang through your whole body that God was talking to you. He saw you, and he cried out to you, and he said, "Come, come unto me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me." He cries out to the dead, "Come, come." And there at the end of his life, there on the cross, as he walked and he finished the work that God gave him to do on this earth, he said, "It is finished. It was done." Never to be done again, the book of Hebrews proves to us and tells us that that sacrifice was for once and for all eternity. And that is who we have this morning. The Lord himself in our presence. The devotional ends this way. Our Lord said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." If we deeply realize and recognize this, it will change our whole attitude as we gather around the Lord's table this morning. We shall have a forgiving spirit towards our brethren in Christ, a deep reverence in our souls toward God, and a devout love to our wonderful Lord. Then and only then shall we be true worshipers who worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the time that we could spend in Thy Word. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou art in our presence. And we pray, Father, that we would be truly a people willing to serve, willing, Father, to lay aside all those things that are not of Thee, the sin and the weight of sin, Father. We pray, Lord, that Thou would help us to run this race, Father, as Thy Apostle Paul has once said, that we would finish well, that Thou would give us strength for each day, that Thou would help us, Father, to as we gather together corporately, Father, to not be ones that have our own will and mind, Father, but to come with the mind of having Thy Son, the Lord Jesus, preeminent here and in our hearts. We pray, Father, that Thou would help us to reverence Thee, to love Thee, to serve Thee, to honor and to worship Thee, Father. We thank Thee for Thy Word and for what Thou hast done for us through the sacrifice of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we give Thee thanks now for this time in Thy Word. In Thy Son's name we pray. Amen.